I was sitting back there in the back, and it was sounding wonderful. It's great to sing praises. We had a great time singing praises last night, didn't we, Terry? And some of us are sitting a little heavier than we were yesterday evening. Wow, ice cream and all kinds of desserts. I even took home some cinnamon roll sticks and had those for breakfast this morning. So I'm going to eat a salad for lunch, probably. Well, we're glad you're here, especially our visitors. We're happy you're visiting with us today. It's good to be together as God's people to enjoy the worship and to study from God's Word and to be encouraged to live the way God wants us to live. Because we're in a world, aren't we, that doesn't want us to live right. And we got even some friends sometimes that don't help us out. And so therefore we want to make sure that we make the right choices to be pleasing to the Almighty God. Now, how many of you can see this picture up on the screen? Okay, as you're looking at it, I'm going to ask you where this picture was taken in just a moment. But before we do that, let's go to John chapter 4. And let's read a little bit together. It's an account that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. Because in verse 5, Jesus comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And the scripture says in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And then we read of a woman. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? That was just something culturally they didn't do because they considered the Samaritans outcasts and they were reprobate in their minds and they were not in harmony with God's will and therefore they did not associate societally with the Samaritans. And so she's quite shocked at what Jesus does. But what Jesus does is very important because Jesus in this passage of Scripture is going to deal with this woman that came to draw water. And what's interesting, as we continue to read the account, he's asking her for a drink. Then verse 8 says, for his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. And this gave Jesus, of course, opportunity to deal with this woman on a one-on-one basis. And he's going to get to the heart of her life. But there's something that interestingly happens as we continue to read. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, in verse 10, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? So Jesus has come. He sits down by the well. Here comes a woman to draw. And this woman might think, well, this is a good thing because I'm going to have opportunity to give this person the water. But there's also an association, a cultural issue going on here because of the relationship of Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus is going to run beside that and go to the point that there's something he has to offer. And it's more than just the water that lives in the well. Jesus is going to talk about that, of course, living water. He goes on, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so how does the woman respond? Well, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may... Notice clearly what she says, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Now, some of you grew up in the time that you had water, but it wasn't piped into the house. Anybody remember those days? Some of you do. Well, back then, you still had running water, right? It's because the kids went out and ran and got the water out of the well and brought it into the house. Well, I was in India on a couple of trips over there. It was interesting that the kids were sent out to get the buckets of water, but it was the moms or the ladies who would go out there and actually carry them in. So the kids would pump them, and then the women would pull it in, and there sat the men all gathered around just talking. And so they had kids for running water and women to carry that water into the where it was needed to be. Well, we understand that. And this woman has drawn water, but it's not the water that Jesus is focused upon. He's talking about that living water, which is essential. Now, how many of y'all like to drink bottled water? I seem to keep one with me all the time. And this is Best Choice. It's one of my favorites because it's only like 13 cents a bottle. So I feel good when I don't drink it all. In fact, if y'all were to look behind this podium right here, that's over here, you'll find a couple bottles that I've left over on Wednesday nights from the classes. And there might even be some up here. So if you are thirsty, I've got some leftovers. My favorite water to drink is Ice Mountain, but it's so hard to find around here anymore. And then my next is Mountain Valley water, but it's hard to find in Missouri. It comes from Arkansas. What's interesting about bottled water is that you can take it almost wherever you go. I can have this running water running to me because sometimes Kathy puts a bottle in her purse and I'll say, Kathy, would you bring me a bottle of water? And she'll bring me the water. And it's always nice when you're thirsty to have that refreshing water at your fingertips. Now, talking about water in Arkansas, Mountain Valley water is described in their advertisement as pure, premium, all-natural American goodness. Well, I guess water is about as natural as it gets, right? And I do like the taste of the minerals that are in the Arkansas water that come from the mountains there and near hot springs because it's just got those mineral tastes that seem to go well. But for folks that are from Texas, they have another brand down there, and it's an interesting brand because it's named not Texas water, but Ozarka water. Now that puzzles me because the Ozarks are here, right? Do you have any Ozarks there in Texas? Well, that's good to know because I did not know that. I knew there's water there named Ozarka. It used to be called Texas water, or Texan water, I believe. But they advertise that it comes from three springs. And here's what's interesting about this Texas water. Is before they purchased the water rights from Eureka Springs for Ozarka water, they bottled their water right there in Fort Worth, Texas. And you know where it came from? The municipal water supply. How many of you have ever been to Fort Worth, Texas and drank their water? Some of you have. That's enough said right there. And I'll tell you more about that later privately if you want to know. But they like to advertise that their water is Texas-sized, so you can get big water. Now, here's the question I have for you this morning. Here's some beautiful mountains. Are those mountains in Texas? No. They don't get their water from the fresh mountain springs like we see in this picture. That's not the source of their water. In fact, I just read a little bit about the Ozarka brand of water, and I'm not trying to sell or deny its credibility. However, it's interesting. It was once in Eureka Springs. It was purchased by Nestle's, and now it's selected from natural spring sources in Texas. And it is no longer sourced in Eureka Springs, Arkansas. So it doesn't come from the mountains of Arkansas either. Well, what difference does that make? Well, it's in reference to the source. We have a woman who comes out to draw water, and she sees the source as the well. And there she draws the water. But Jesus says there's another source of a more important water, a better water, that is, of course, the living water. Because this is the water of eternal life. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And if you start there in verse 7, the scripture reads, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, Of course, it doesn't take much reading for us to know it's talking about our Lord who went to the cross. Then we start up with verse 8. Though he was a son, Scripture tells us, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, what does Scripture tell us? He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I just read that from the New King James Version. If you have some other translations, you will see the word instead of author, sometimes translated source. The reason for that use of word is because it's conveying the idea that it's the origination. Jesus is the originator, the author of eternal salvation. God, from the very beginning, had the plan, the scheme of redemption in motion. When man fell, there was a plan for redemption. And of course, we understand that plan, don't we? Being Jesus Christ. He became the source of eternal salvation. He is truly the source of the living water. Without Jesus, there is no living water. And so as this woman encounters Jesus, she doesn't understand, of course, everything about Jesus, nor the water he's talking about exactly. However, she understands enough to know, I want that so I don't thirst again. And truly, the living water that Jesus provides is that which is for eternal life. You remember the stories of those who chased the water that would provide eternal life? People searched and searched for something magical or mystical or even water that could provide eternal life. But Jesus is the one who has it. And people overlook the true source of that water, because he truly is that one source. If you turn to John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. There's what we're looking at. We all are going to die, but Jesus gives us a promise that we can live if we have the right water, if we go to the right source. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked a profound question. Do you believe this? This morning, I hope you're here because you truly believe that Jesus offers eternal life. I hope you're here because you truly believe that Jesus is the source of that eternal life. Notice in verse 27, as he's dealing with this family who has just suffered the loss of one they love. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. At least she has some understanding of something very vital to the future, to eternal life. She understands that this is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice in John 4, as we drop down a few verses, the woman is after her encounter. If we pick up verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Then verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Then verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. Now at first it was the woman who was giving them information, but now they're at the source. They're at Jesus. And so Jesus provides them his own words. And what's the result? They believe. Verse 42, and they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know, look what they say, we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now here were the Samaritans, those who did not have the privilege, as far as the Jews were concerned, in Jerusalem to associate in their presence. But here they're in the presence of Jesus. They hear his word and they discover the source of eternal life. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And of course, there's the connection with Christ and God. And Notice what else he says. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Verse 25, most assuredly, I say to you that the hour is coming, and now is that the dead, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do you see? Water like this gives physical life. We must have it, right? It's beyond just being thirsty and wanting something to quench your thirst. It's survival. But the water that our Lord provides is eternal. At least in the idea that it is providing access to eternal life, because Jesus is that one source, and that's significant. And because of the fact it's essential that we hear, Scripture tells us that it is important that we maintain our access through sound doctrine. In fact, Paul told Titus in Titus 2 verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Note that there's a word that's significant there, that are proper for sound doctrine. That word sound is a word which means healthy. It's from where we get our English word hygiene. And it is a word that means to be in a sound state or condition, to be pure and uncorrupted. And that's significant. Because if we have sound doctrine, then it is pure. That means that we're hearing the words that are spoken that come from the source that give us access to eternal life. And so therefore it is fit or proper. And so he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Because if error is spoken, then there's a real problem. Notice in John 7, if you want to jump over there, verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Verse 16, look at these words. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine. What Jesus is telling us, he didn't make up something on his own. He didn't create something on his own. You see, he has a connection to God the Father. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. You see, Jesus provided access to God. And as you think about water coming from the mountains, the melting snows and running down the stream, and people didn't have access to bottled water from springs because of flowing from the source. Think about Jesus as that source that provides the access to the Father. And so it's essential that those who speak the words that give access to the source. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. So therefore you see the source. That's why it is essential that we maintain the purity, the soundness of the doctrine. And Jesus says in verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So you see the unification of the sourcing coming from the Father. Verse 50, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Why do we need this book? Why do we need to read? Why do we need to maintain the source, the proper source in sound doctrine? Because it is that which leads to eternal life. And if there's anything out there that doesn't take us where we need to go when it comes to the source, eternal life, then we have a problem. That's why we read these words, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. Good water tastes good. It's important to maintaining life and health. In fact, lots of times doctors say, drink more water. Well, there's water to drink that's from the right source that provides eternal life. And so that source then in turn becomes a test. Kids started back to school. How many of you young people already have taken a test?
Yeah,
got some nodules there. It's amazing how you can go to school just a few days and you already start out with a test. Schools like to give tests. When we turn to Deuteronomy 13, if you want to turn back there, we read an interesting account because it's about those who would speak that which is not proper. Those who would deceive the people by declaring things that God has not said. And then as you look at it in verse 3, he says, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." Why? Because they're not telling the truth. And then he says something very interesting. "For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love your Lord, your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now oftentimes that sets us back a little bit when we think about God testing. What happens is that God could prevent those false teachers from ever teaching. He could take them out of this world if he so chose to do so. But he doesn't. He leaves them there as a test for you and I, as a challenge. And then it becomes our responsibility. And what is God trying to determine? To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice." You know, it's one thing to talk about that source of eternal life. It's another thing to think about the sound doctrine and how important it is that we maintain the walk in the truth, that we keep His commandments and obey His voice. You could ask a lot of people today in Marshville, if you were to travel over to any store and say, "Hey, you believe in God?" And a lot of folks will say, "Yes, I believe in God." But if you ask the question, "Well, are you doing what God wants you to do?" What kind of answer are you going to get? "Maybe I think so. And not as good as I should. I need to work out a little better." You see, that's not what we read. What does it say in verse 4? "Keep His commandments, obey His voice." 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And what's the job of the false prophet? To take us away from the source. To remove us from the source that provides that everlasting life. But in Deuteronomy 13, we're warned. Don't turn away from the Lord your God. Why? Not listen to those who preach those things and teach those things that's not sound. Well, look what he says. "To entice you from the way in which the Lord your God has commanded you to walk." There's all sorts of things out there that want to draw us away from the source, including false teachers. But we need to go back to the one source. How many of you have walked into a convenience store and decided, "Oh, I'm thirsty, I'm going to buy me a bottle of water"? Do you notice that most of the time they don't have just one to pick from? It'd make it easy, wouldn't it? Usually they're just lined up by the droves. And so what do you need to do? Well, if you want to know where it comes from, you have to pick it up and do what? You have to read the label, don't you? To determine the source. God is appealing to us to understand that reading is important. Because in this book, we have the label that points us to the right source. And that's essential. Because it's important to read the labels, because what's interesting is that a lot of water that you buy in a store is actually just comes from the municipal water source. They take a bottle, they put it under the fountain that you normally just turn on and bottle it. Sometimes they'll put it through some purification processes. But you have to really read the label if you're going to get what you are going to enjoy drinking. Same way with Christ. It's important that we read, that we know the true source, particularly when it comes to sound doctrine. Here is a daunting thing that's facing folks that decide, "Hey, I am going to give my life to the Lord." And if they don't know where to go to the true source, then they may look at all of these different organizations that are meeting everywhere. And this is a map of churches right here close to this building on a highway. And they're challenged. They go, "Which one?" What do we want to do? We want to point them to the source. Of course, that's the Word of God. They need to pick and choose a place that's going to uphold sound doctrine, don't they? Why? Because sound doctrine is important. They need to find a place that's in agreement with the Scriptures, that teaches where the Bible teaches and remains silent where the Bible is silent. A place where people believe that the Word of God is that which provides eternal life. And here's the problem. We might say, well, why isn't that available everywhere? It's because of the problem of Satan. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. What's he talking about? Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. We have to be careful to make sure that when someone teaches us from this word, they're teaching the truth. That they haven't departed. They haven't left the book. Because in the book, it's the source to eternal life. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, what are they doing? They're going to teach that which is not true. Verse 5, but that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because God is serious about someone that misleads people from the source of the truth. And notice what he says in verse 5, to turn you away from the Lord your God. And he goes on, he says in verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, your friend who is as your own soul secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which all are around you, near to you and far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him. Now notice what else it says, nor listen to him. So if you have someone trying to draw you away from the source of life eternal, watch out. In fact, it was so serious then, they were not to be spared. They were to be stoned with stones. Because there's nothing more tragic than people being corrupted because of false teaching. That which is not proper. That which is not sound doctrine. And we're warned in verse 13, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. It's hard to reckon with the reality that there are those out there who want to do all they can do to draw us away from the true source. And what are they? They're corrupt. And that word is a word which means without profit, worthlessness, evil, naughty, ungodly men, wicked. That gives you an idea of who it is that wants to corrupt us. And why is that significant? I mentioned India a while ago. Well, I was in India. We had a challenge because you can't over there. Americans can't drink the water. Our systems just won't tolerate it. And there's a lot of stuff in that water our bodies will never get over. All kinds of bugs and diseases and stuff like that. So we drink bottled water while we're there. But one of the problems is if you run out of bottled water, you've got to be really, really careful when you purchase bottled water because there's all these little stands all over the place that sell water. But unfortunately, what some of those stands do is they take the lid off or they'll pick up a bottle laying on the side of the road and they'll put water from any water source they can find and they'll put a lid back on it, tighten it up, 3 rupees. Cheap water. But that water is corrupt. It's deadly. I don't know if you can see it in this picture right here. I'm going to try to blow this up a little better. You see this bottle of water right here? You notice something a little different about that water than this? That water is definitely corrupt. I don't know what's in it. It's possible it could have coconut oil in it. He's not trying to really sell it as water. I don't know. But we did stop places that had water that looked pretty good, but then you realize no seal on the cap. Don't drink that water. It's not worth of the risk of what it could do and how it can destroy the physical body because it's corrupt. And that's exactly the problem wherein you do not have access to sound doctrine. It's corrupt. And it destroys, and that is a serious situation. Therefore, Titus is encouraged in Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The secret here is sound doctrine, that which is not corrupted, that which is healthy, that which is the truth. As Jesus said, you shall know the truth, not lies. Not that which is corrupted, not that which is part truth, but the truth. And the truth is that which will provide freedom. What are you talking about? Access to the eternal life. Do you remember Revelation 22, verse 17? Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This morning, Jesus offers eternal life. It's the water that is not pulled from the well of Jacob. It's the water that doesn't come from Texas or Arkansas or Missouri for that matter. It's the water of life. Here's the question. Are you drinking? There might be that when I got this water out that some of you were sitting there kind of thirsty and you didn't bring water. It looks pretty good, doesn't it? But this is just water. What Jesus offers is really good because it's from the right source and it's pure and it's uncorrupt or incorrupt. But you must make the choice to drink. This morning we're going to stand, we're going to offer the invitation song. If you know what you need to do in order to become a Christian, and that's simply hear the word, believe that Jesus is the Christ, make the right choice to change your way of living, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Christ, and then be baptized for remission of sins. So you can walk in that newness of life with access to eternal life. And isn't it interesting that it takes water to be baptized? That's physical water, but it's a step to drink of the spiritual water, the living water that provides eternal life. Is that yours? If not, why not make your way forward this morning, have a seat on the front pew, and we'll assist you in doing what you need to do to be right with the Lord this morning. Would you come as we stand and sing?